Here's one that will see your test your knowledge of the scripture. Turn to the book of Zechariah. Not Zephaniah, but Zechariah. All right? If you're not sure where it is, start at Malachi and make a left. Okay, start at the end of the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets, so-called. I believe God wants to speak to us from his word. How many love the word of God? Three people. How many love the word of God? So turn in your device or your Bible, whatever the case may be. I heard it years ago. I still believe it's true. This book called the Bible, this will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I don't know that I've ever seen or heard or met anybody that has backslidden while regularly reading the Bible. How many know that's true? Amen. If you know, as you stay in the Word of God, as you allow the Word of God to speak to your hearts, there's a sanctifying power. The name of the message, the title of the message today is The Watchword of the Spirit-Filled Church. The watchword, the theme, what is the message, what is the watchword of the Spirit-Filled Church? And being part of the Assemblies of God, and I don't usually make a big deal about that, but one of the things I appreciate about the Assemblies of God is not only is this particular message the watchword of, or the theme, or the mission statement, if you will, whatever term you want to use, of the Spirit-Filled Church, but it has been since, many, many, many years, probably from almost its inception, the watchword of the Assemblies of God. Now, if you've been part of the Assemblies of God, you know this verse in Zechariah 4:6. It says what? It says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. How many have ever heard that before? The watchword of the Spirit-Filled Church. We used to have a magazine, some of you remember, the Pentecostal Evangel. Now they change it up a little bit. All of our literature, it has this verse on it as a theme verse. But it can't be just a motto that sounds pretty cool, but it's a truth that can shape our lives. So I would say to you, in times of crisis, even disappointment or discouragement, the enemy opposition has come in, but God, during those times, wants to bring us back to the basics. God, during those times, brings us back to the basics. Amen. And the power of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. I shouldn't have to say that, but let me say it again. The power of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential because I believe, I confess, I admit, I declare, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not says the Assemblies of God, not says Calvary Temple, but says the Lord of hosts. Amen. So let's expand upon that and read a little bit of chapter 4 together. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. This is Zechariah chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is awakened out of sleep. If you read the previous chapter, chapter 3, God had already visited his prophet and had spoken to him in the form of a vision. So this is now on the heels of one vision, there's another vision. And so he awakens him out of sleep. In verse 2, he said to me, what do you see? By the way, that's a good question. Do you see anything? Do you have any vision? Do you see anything? Do you see what God is doing in the world today? Do you see anything? And so the question is, what do you see? And so I said, the prophet says, I am looking and there is a lamp of solid gold and a bowl on top of it and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees. What comes from olive trees? Olive oil. What's that a type of? The Holy Spirit. Two olive trees are by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. Now that's kind of abstract, isn't it? But God does speak in visual language. And I'm told today, especially among millennials, that they think a lot in pictures and images and that kind of thing. And so God's pretty smart here because this is very up-to-date, very contemporary, because here's a picture right here. Here's a picture of a lampstand, and the lampstand reminds us of the lampstand that is in the tabernacle. Remember there was a lampstand in the tabernacle that gave light and had to be fueled and taken care of every day? And then I read in my Bible, back in the last book of the Bible called Revelation. How many have ever read that? How many have ever heard of the book of Revelation? Okay, it's there. In chapter 1, 2, and 3, the story of the seven churches of Asia Minor, the seven churches of Revelation, seven lampstands. And so the lampstand portrays the testimony, the light of the people of God, in this case, Israel, in our case, the church. So here's this image of a lampstand. This is what he sees. But not only is it one lampstand, but it has seven lamps on it, reminding us of the tabernacle or even the book of Revelation. But it also is something different. It has one bowl that's a feeder. Now, I'm trying to picture this, and it's not important that we get all into the weeds of the details, et cetera, but there's tubes that are there, and they're coming from the tree, which is two olive trees on either side. So it seems to suggest that there's an inexhaustible supply available of oil, that this light will not go out. And so verse 4 says, I answered and I spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? So even Zechariah didn't understand what this was truly about. Then the angel who talked with me answered, verse 5, and said to me, do you not know what these are? Do you not know what this vision is? And I said, no, my Lord. He's honest. So you might not know today. You might say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, hang in there. He's going to answer. So he answered and said to me, God is speaking, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now, if you don't know who Zerubbabel is, you're not going to get the full impact of this. So we'll talk about that later. But this is the word of the Lord. Notice how specific God's word is. Now, we can adopt it because it's an application for us. But in its original form, this is, God is very specific, the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Remember that. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Who are you, O great mountain? This is speaking of a mountain of opposition, a mountain of problems. So God speaking, watch this, he's speaking to his servant, his leader, he's speaking to Zerubbabel, but he's also got a word for the mountain. And I love the word for the mountain. How many of you know God speaks to mountains and so can we? How many like to be like God? Sometimes you got to speak to the mountain. And years ago back, and I'm dating myself now because I guess I'm an old timer now. We used to sing the song and as a hymn, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Anybody ever heard that song? Is it true? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And then the other verse would be, this mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. By my spirit, saith the Lord. Okay, I wasn't looking for that. but it just came out. I can't help. Praise God. Praise God. And we would sing and we victory song. This mountain shall be removed. And we come around the altar and say, okay, now let's pray about some of those mountains. And we raise our voice in a passionate prayer, a Pentecostal fashion, and pray against mountains. How many of you know we still need to pray against the mountains today? In the name of Jesus, this mountain shall be removed. Look at what he says. I love it. He says, this mountain, who are you, O great mountain? It's almost like God being sarcastic. Who do you think you are? It's the way I read it. I'm sorry. Interpretation. Who do you think you are, O mountain? You're nothing compared to, how many know God's bigger than any mountain that you have? Bigger than any mountain, greater than any valley. God can level your mountain. Whatever mountain of opposition you have individually, whatever a level of a mountain, size of a mountain of opposition a church may face, listen to me today. I have a word for Calvary Temple, a word for you. If we are focused in doing and passionate about doing the work of God and depending upon the Lord, there is no mountain that will not come down. Praise God. Hallelujah. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. It's going to be leveled. And he shall bring forth the capstone. King James, I think, says the headstone, right? And the headstone, the capstone is the last stone of a building that you put in place. It's beautiful. The capstone, sometimes in an arch in a building, they will wait to the last and they'll even inscribe. We're used to cornerstones. So there's a cornerstone, there's a foundation stone, and there's a capstone. They're kind of different. And the capstone is that last stone that you put in place. It signifies, get this, it signifies it is done. The building is complete. Oh, I like this part. Jesus is the foundation stone. Hallelujah. How many of you know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of our faith. He is the foundation of the church. Come on, can I get a weak amen? Okay, if you don't say amen at your church, just humor me. Say amen today. Be cooperative. And he is the foundation stone. He is the cornerstone. We sing about that. We know that one. Jesus is the cornerstone. They wrote songs about it. But this is a new one. This is the only place I see this. It's the capstone. And so he's not only the foundation of the work of God, he is the cornerstone of the work of God. And everything else is built upon him and connected to him. And he is the finality of the work of God. So he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one that said, I'll build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He shall bring forth the capstone. I like this part, listen. With shouts of grace, grace to it. Because it's all by grace. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself is the gift of God. Do you know all the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit are all, we call people that speak in tongues and spiritual gifts, charismatics. Have you ever heard that word? Charismatics. I'm a charismatic. I don't know if you're charismatic. I don't talk about natural, slickness of personality, charismatic. I'm talking about, you know what charismatic means? It comes from the Greek word. In the Greek, this is the Hebrew, but it's the same equivalent. The Greek word is charis. So a charis is grace. Did you know that the gifts of the Spirit are all the same word that the word grace comes from? So that means the gift of healing and the gift of teaching and the gift of prophecy and all of the gifts of the Spirit that you have and God wants to flow through you. It's all by the grace of God. So all of the gifts of the Spirit that are used in building his church, no wonder he says, and he shall be the capstone, and they'll bring out shouts of praise, say, grace, grace unto it. Hallelujah. Everybody shout, grace. The grace of God. Grace, grace unto it. Verse 8, moreover. That's kind of like he's a typical preacher. So it's good, but he's moreover. I got something else to say. It's sort of like people make fun of me when I say in closing. And then they all laugh because you know I'm going to close three times. So in closing or moreover, it just means in addition. Let me have something else to say. What is the something else to say? And moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. This is an addendum. This is something else. But here it is. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. Can I say to you that Jesus is our Zerubbabel? His hands have laid it, and his hands shall finish it. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And listen to this. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And then it says, who has despised a day of small beginnings? And they did. Remember when they laid the foundation of the temple, it was the second temple. Solomon's temple was so glorious that some of the people, when they laid the second temple, they even wept. They said, it's so inferior to the other one. Who has despised the day of small beginnings? God said, I'm going to take you from glory to glory. So let me just give you a couple of quick points as we wrap this up. Number one, there is vision that has to be restored. See, vision has got to be restored. You have to understand the context of all of this, and I'm just getting ahead in my outline just a little bit here, but what does it have to do with the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel? Who in the world is Zerubbabel? How many of you know who Zerubbabel is? Is there anybody that knows who Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the Hebrew word Zerubbabel, the name means scattered in Babylon. How'd you like to have that name? Hey, you, come over here, scattered in Babylon. Come here. His mom and dad named him Scattered in Babylon because they were scattered in Babylon. They were punishment. They were under judgment for how long? 70 years. Remember the story? And so they named one of their children Scattered in Babylon. I don't think I would have done that. I think I would have named him, the hope of the promise or something, or God is good. But how you name your child Scattered in Babylon? So that means no matter what your name is or what your identity is, you can rise above it and God can use it. So, hey, scattered in Babylon, Zerubbabel, you have to understand, Zerubbabel was one of the key people in the Bible. Zerubbabel was the man that led the first, he was the pioneer prophetic leader that led the first wave of revival. After they were in Babylon, let me give you the short backstory of it. They were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and then God gave them favor. How many have read the story? And then Cyrus, the king of Persia, said, okay, you can go back to the land. And Zerubbabel led the people whose spirit God had stirred up. The Bible says it was 42,600 people But there was millions. But some people said, hey, we like it here in Babylon. You know, we got a nice house finally. We're settled down. We're not moving. And other people said, no, we want to go back. We want to go back to where God lives. We want to go back to Zion. We want to go back and establish the kingdom. We want to be about the kingdom. How many of you know that's true today? Some people are content in the Babylon of this world. And some, even Christians, even people that are God's people, some have kind of camped and said, you know what? Let's not get so excited about this. And other people are saying, forget it. I'm a stranger in this world. This world is not my home. I'm a pilgrim. This world is not my home. I want to see the work of God established. So that was Zerubbabel, scattered in Babylon. He said, I'm not going to be there forever. I'm leaving. Scattered in Babylon, Zerubbabel comes. He's got 42,600 people with him, and the work begins. The first thing he does, what's the most important thing? What's the first thing? The Bible, you can find this in Ezra chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5. So what's the first thing he does? The altar is established. God always starts with first things first. The altar is established. They offer sacrifices. And then the Bible says the foundation of the temple was laid. And some of the people shouted for joy, and the other people were weeping for disappointment. And the work is on its way. And then all of a sudden, it was shut down. It was shut down, and it was stopped and suspended, listen to this, for 12 years approximately. It was, the people came against them. How many of you know that just because you're experiencing opposition doesn't mean that you're not doing the right thing? Come on. And so let me read this to you very quickly in Ezra chapter 4. The foundation had already been laid. The altar had already been built. Listen, pay attention. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel, the heads of the fathers' houses, and they said to them, this is so interesting. They said, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, for we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. What does that mean? These were people that became later known as the Samaritans. These were people that what they would do is when they carried away the children of Israel and deported them into Babylonian captivity, what they would do is repopulate the land with Babylonian people or Assyrian people, people that would do that. And so these people are what kind of like the mixed multitude was to Moses that caused him so much trouble. They're not really, they have a little bit of an idea of the worship of God, but they're not really in covenant relationship with God. And they say, we want to build with you. You got to be careful. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so one of the first strategies of the enemy when he opposes the work of God, how many of you understand the enemy doesn't always show up full-blown showing, revealing who he is? He comes saying, let me just participate. And so in other words, the infiltration of the enemy is the first strategy. Read it in your Bible. Let us build with you, for we seek your God. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build. Sounds unkind, but they're going by the word of God. You can't do it. You can do nothing to build with us the house of our God, for we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. And so listen to this next verse. And then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah, and they troubled them in building. The same people that said, let us be a part of it. Come on, we want to participate. They said, nothing doing. You're not in covenant relationship. You're not saved. You can't do this. We can't have that. It's not a worldly thing. It's not a worldly enterprise. And they say, no. And they were standing their ground, and rightfully so, according to the word of God. The next thing they did was they discouraged the people. And discouragement is one of the greatest tools of the enemy. Isn't that true? And they try to cause discouragement. Remember when Nehemiah was building the wall and they mocked him and they said, well, look at that wall. It's going to fall down if even a fox walks on top of it. It'll collapse. Who do you think you are? And here's what the devil will say to you. Who do you think you are? How many of you ever had the devil say that to you? Who do you think you are? What are you doing? You kidding me? This is not even going to work. Are you kidding me? And so they brought discouragement to the people of God, to the people of Judah. And verse 5 says, and they did something else. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even into the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So now, they not only is there an opposition that is a direct opposition of discouragement, now there's a conspiracy of discouragement, and they're hiring counselors, and there's legal ramifications and political machinations that are going on, and the work of God comes to a halt, and the people are discouraged. Now you know the backdrop to this verse called the watchword of the Spirit-filled church, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So what's the, what it's been laying dormant for 12 years. And if you compare Zechariah with the book of Haggai, the people were, many of them, running and building their own houses, doing their own thing. The work of God had ceased. The house of God was in a messy situation. Nobody, in other words, or most people, I should say, were not seeking first the kingdom of God. They were all about themselves, all about doing their own things. People were discouraged. Leadership was discouraged. It was all shut down. And then God said, we got to do something about this. You know what he did? He starts moving by the Holy Spirit. And he moves first in the prophets, the two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, in your Bible, in the Old Testament, in the minor prophets. They are the two prophets called the post-exilic prophets. They prophesied post-Babylonian captivity. And so this is the book. This comes on the scene. And the first thing God has to give his prophet is vision. And how we need vision. Not vision of how to do certain stuff, but a vision of God, a vision of the kingdom, a vision of his glory. Amen. And so he says, here's the first thing that has to come. The vision has to be restored. Wake up. Notice this. In Isaiah 52, verse 1, it says this. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. In verse 2, it says, shake yourself from the dust and arise. In Isaiah 60, and verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. In Ephesians 5, 14, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So he says, wake up. Wake up and shake yourself. Now, I searched for technology to make this point, but you'll just have to just trust me here. I wanted to put, at this point, a clip on, but, you know, it didn't work out. I was looking for it, and what I saw one time was this. I want you to picture this. I saw a clip one time of a lion that was in Africa sleeping under a tree. And this lion got up, and it was so sleepy and so tired. This lion got up and began to shake its big mane, big male lion, shake its head like a dog. You ever see a dog that is wet and shake, 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 and just shaking back and forth? And after it finished shaking, it then roared with a gigantic roar that frightened everybody within 10 miles. The devil doesn't want the lions to wake up. I said, the devil doesn't wake the lion. You know, you're a lion or a lioness. God wants to wake you up and show you some things, and you got to shake yourself as he begins to speak to your heart. You got to get up and do some shaking. I'm not talking about the physical. I'm talking about the spirit. Sometimes you've got to just in the spirit say, we're going to get through this thing and praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And let out a prophetic roar. And let people criticize you if they will. Just say, I'm roaring with the word of God. I'm telling you, our God will fight for us. And so he said, wake up. And he said, what do you see? And he said, I see this candlestick, this lampstand. I see the pure gold. I see the oil. And he said, well, don't you understand? He said, no, I don't. How many of you are glad God is patient with you? Sometimes we need to understand some things, and he just keeps speaking to us, and the vision is explained. This is the word of the Lord, specifically to Zerubbabel, whose name means scattered in Babylon. We already read the backstory. There was satanic opposition. Here's the word of the Lord. Here it is. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We know that. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Let me suggest to you two things that the Holy Spirit does. I have a scripture for both of them. Isaiah 59 and verse 19 says this. Isaiah, if you're writing it down, 59 and verse 19. I don't know if I have it up there in the notes or not. I do. Isaiah 59 verse 19 in the King James or New King James says this. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. That would be the east. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Let me say that again. Some of you need that. When the enemy will come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Now, when I first heard that many years ago as a new Christian, I thought, oh, a standard like you have Christian standards. It's not talking about that. The standard is like a flag. A standard bearer is somebody, like you're watching the movies, and it's like, the you know, the army is coming, they're riding on horseback, the cavalry or whatever, and all of a sudden they're scattered in the heat of battle, and you've seen this perhaps in a movie or somewhere. The image is this, that somebody will go to the top of a hill to a high point, because when there's a flood, you got to get high territory, you got to get high ground, and they'll plant the flag there. It's a visual, and the Holy Spirit is the one that plants the flag, the standard. standard, and he can plant no other standard and lift no other standard than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the times of battle, the enemy seeks to scatter us. He seeks to divide us. He seeks to cause disunity, and God cannot move through people that are not in unity. So you got to get where God wants you to be. And if this is where God wants you to be, let's get in and let's come to the standard. The Holy Spirit is calling people. Come to high ground, rally around the flag, rally around the standard, and let's let Jesus be Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the standard, and the Holy Spirit is the standard bearer. And it says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So the Holy Spirit supernaturally unifies. One of the marks of the Holy Spirit at Azusa Street Revival back more than 100 years ago was this. It was a supernatural unity, and we're talking about a generation removed from slavery. Can I say something about racial tension and problems today? We're seeing it like I haven't seen it since the 60s. The answer is not to be found in politics. The answer is not to be found in education alone. Do we need some education? Yes. But the answer is to be found in the body of Christ setting the example. The answer is to be found in the body of Christ filled with the Spirit of God. Because of that great Azusa Street revival, the pastor was a man that had one eye and was the son of a slave and didn't have a lot of letters and degrees. Degrees after his name. And listen to this. And we're talking about a generation from slavery. The assistant pastor was white and the senior pastor was black. And it was the Bible says that they came together in unity. And at that particular time, praise God. You know what they said about Azusa Street Revival? They said this: the color line has been washed away by the blood of Jesus, but it was only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when you get in the Spirit and you're coming to the standard, you don't care what shade or variety the person is next to you, because we're in the same army. We're all about the same call. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not about black and white. It's not about this and that. It's about Jesus. All about Jesus. Hallelujah. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation stone. He is the capstone. And praise God, when we're in the Spirit, that's all that really matters. I said that's all that really matters. I was saved at Teen Challenge. I grew up in South Philadelphia. I know a little bit from experience what I'm talking about. I have a unique experience. And I remember growing up in South Philadelphia that we would fight each other. We would have these mini gang wars, black against white, Italian against Irish, all this kind of stuff. And then I went to Teen Challenge in 1971. And not only did they tell me the gospel, I saw the gospel. I saw black and white in normal situations. We would not get along. Kneeling down and praying, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, meditating, memorizing the scripture. And some of those folks of all different varieties are my best friends to this day, because the Spirit of God will do for you what no other power can do. Oh, hallelujah. The Holy Spirit unifies us in a supernatural fashion. Can I tell you one more thing the Holy Spirit will do? There's so much more. The Holy Spirit empowers God's people. We know the verse well. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the armor of God. We study the armor of God, but you can't just study the armor of God. You got to experience the armor of God. And the armor of God does not work. People say, I put on the armor of God every morning. Well, stop putting on the armor of God in the morning and leave it on at night. What you doing taking it off? What's the devil come in the middle of the night and take the armor off? You got to put it on again? What, are you kidding me? I want the armor on 9. I want it on 24/7, 365 days a year. The armor, by the way, the Bible says put on Christ. So the armor is Jesus Christ. If you study all the elements, he's our righteousness. He's our truth. He's our faith. Praise God. He's all of those things. He's the helmet of salvation. He's the Savior. But it says after all of that, he said what? Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit for all of the things that are needed and all kinds of prayer. The Holy Spirit will guide you, because Paul said, we don't even know how to pray as we ought to. So you can take 15 classes on how to pray meticulously, prayers that are accurate and great. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher of prayer. Jesus said he will lead you into all truth. There is no greater truth he can lead you into than in the truth of prayer. He is your paraclete, call alongside to help you. Ask him. He'll empower you to pray. There's such a thing as praying in the Spirit. Amen? Praying in the Spirit and with the understanding. If you understand what I'm talking about, say amen. And so let me just quickly move here. I'm almost finished. The word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord to the mountain, who are you? You're coming down. This is no biggie. Things that you think this is no way, no how, it's insurmountable. How many of you know that we go through life thinking this, I don't know how this is, it's impossible. And then God has brought you through. How many have been through some impossible situations? How many have been through some impossible situations? Say, I don't know how we got through that, but we did. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We used to believe this more. Now we attend seminaries and seminars and cemeteries or whatever. And we try to just find stuff to information can't cut it. I'm telling you, we need to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he shall bring forth the capstone. In closing, as the worship team comes, he shall bring forth, this is so much good, so much fun, the capstone. Hasn't happened yet, really. Now, it did happen in the natural back then. There came a time, you can read it in Ezra chapter 5, the temple was done. It was complete. Halted for 12 years. They picked it up. They finished it. The Bible says they finished it. And evidently, they may have literally done that. And it says this, the hands of Zerubbabel has laid the foundation and he shall finish it. Now, I don't know if technically that means, or I'd like to think, because you know how they have a ceremony. Sometimes they have people with a shovel, the first, they have a building project. How many have ever been to one of those things? And they have like a fancy silver shovel engraved, and you get to get something like that. But here it says that Zerubbabel may have been, he may have had one stone that was the first stone to put in the foundation. Jesus did that in his church. And then when it was all finished, I like to think that the same hands of Zerubbabel, who's a type of Christ, put the capstone on. We're not there yet. They were there in the natural. How many of you know there's still more people got to be a part of this temple? Still in the building project. And throughout church history, it's been halted here and halted there. There's been enemies. There's been people that have tried to infiltrate, tried to discourage, whether it's in a local church or maybe even in your life. How many of you know there's been some mountains, and has God ever brought a mountain down? Maybe you're confronting a mountain right now. And that's why he said, what do you see? Because when you're confronting a mountain, guess what you see? The mountain. You look at a mountain, you say, there it is. You don't see what's on the other side of the mountain. There's a mountain. We're not going anywhere. There's no road over the mountain. It's a big mountain. And God said, it's coming down because I'm going to complete what I started. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Being confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it, complete it, finish it until the day of Christ. Will you bow your heads and bow your hearts with me? I'm going to ask it simple and plain. Hallelujah. In a personal way, on a personal level. How many of you are confronting a mountain experience? Just between you and God right now, you're confronting a mountain. Sin can be a big mountain. If you're not saved, that's a mountain you cannot get by on your own strength. You need Jesus to cleanse you and to save you and to set you free. It may be some other kind of obstacle that's in your path. It may be the finances had just dropped out of your life and you say, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know what's going to happen here. How many of you have a mountain you want to say, Lord, I'm trusting you that you're going to level this mountain to the ground and I'm going to come to the Holy Spirit's place. Hey, man, how many have a mountain? A mountain. It's a financial mountain. It's a healing mountain, a physical mountain. It's a mountain of just ministry. Our church has got some mountains that we need to come down. They will come down in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. By the power of the Holy Spirit. I like us to go back and sing that chorus that we sang.